Praise God. Before Christmas, middle of December, I shared about John chapter 1. Unfortunately, we lost the recording, so it never went on record. But I really feel I want to go back into John. It's such a fascinating explanatory scripture in that first chapter of John, and I think it's absolutely wonderful the way it's worded and everything. Now, John, of course, was probably the closest one to Jesus in his ministry. We know there were the 12 disciples, but there was John, James, and Peter were particularly close to Jesus. And things like when they were gathered round for the Last Supper, and they don't sit at trestle tables, they leant on cushions or whatever, and they leant against each other. And John was the one that was next to Jesus, and I leant back and said, "Who is it that's going to betray you?" So John was particularly close to Jesus, and he knew Jesus intimately throughout his ministry. And he began to identify who Jesus really was. Now, when you're with somebody, probably 24/7, you get to know who they really are. And the fact that John penned what he penned when he wrote in John's Gospel is a tremendous record, and it's written in such a way that it has so much in it. Now, when I brought this in, when I brought this in the middle of December, I realised there was a whole load of information, which there is in this chapter. But what I want to share with you today, I want to take it slowly. If we only get one verse, if we only get one hold of one verse, that would be fine. But I think it's just it's such a powerful scripture, and it's really the first, looking at the first sort of 17 verses in John chapter 1. Now, Jesus had a lot of names given to him, and one of the names was the Word. He was also known as the Messiah or Christ. Now, the name Messiah is the Hebrew name for an anointed one or a chosen one. Christ, or Christos as it was then, was the Greek version of anointed one, chosen one. But in John, this chapter in John, it starts with Jesus being called the Word. Amen. But I want us to understand that our responsibility when we bring something like this is to try and understand it, extract it, and convey it to the hearer. And that's what I want to try and do tonight. So if we just look at perhaps the first three verses, I'll read the first three verses, but in your Bible it should say the Word. It called the Word, but I'm going to call him Christ, just to try and enlighten our understanding of this particular, because it's not the easiest passage just to take in. So it says, "In the beginning was Christ, and Christ was with God, and Christ was God. Christ was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Christ, and apart from Christ, nothing came into being that has come into being." it's telling us a whole round, because it says in my notes, that are separate from the scriptures, but the notes in the Bible here, it says, John's gospel is the only gospel which begins with the story of Jesus Christ, not from the time he appeared on earth, but before there was any beginning whatsoever. He had existed as the Logos, the intelligence, which gave birth to everything that is. See, we've got a concept that time is something that has to happen. It always has. Well, no, it hasn't always happened, because God existed before time. We can't get our minds around that concept, because we're locked into being people of time. We process through time. We can't do any other way. But like in Genesis, it says, in the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created. So God must have already been there to create. So it's saying the same thing here. In the beginning was Christ. He was in the beginning with God. There's something it says about before Abraham was, I am.
Yeah.
He wasn't subject to time. He was right at the beginning. The word logos comes from a word which we've taken hold of it. Now we've whittled it down to being a logo, a thing on a, you know, somebody's a picture for advert and it's a logo. But logos talks about an intelligence, an intellect, a thought and reasoning. All those things are in the word logos. So it's saying that Christ was, he was and is the logos, the intellect behind everything. And it says that he was with God and was God. I know some people have trouble getting around the concept of Father, Son and Holy Spirit. It's a difficult one, and from what I've read recently, it's a particular problem to the Muslims. But it's real, because God talks in different places within the Bible, within the New Testament specifically, about there being three in one. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. I will leave the Comforter, and we talked about that the other week. He was leaving the Comforter. I go to the Father. He wouldn't have said that if he wasn't going to the Father. He would have said, I'm going away, full stop, and then I'll come back. But he's not saying that. So, but that is another thing, really. But there's a philosopher, a Greek philosopher. I'd never heard of him until I came across this. But he was from Ephesus, and he was called Heraclitus. Now, he said some rubbish things, but one thing he did say was about logos. It says, it's the underlying structure and reason behind the universe. So if you think about this word, it says here, but if you look at originally, it's called logos. It's the underlying structure and reason behind the universe. Another thing he said, which I found this fascinating, this is another quote from him, it says, because it is so unbelievable, the truth often escapes being known. Something that's completely unbelievable to us, and we don't believe it, even though it's true, we miss it. I'll just read that again. Because it is so unbelievable, the truth often escapes being known. In other words, we deny the truth because we don't believe it. But God says he does the impossible. He makes the impossible possible. So it's established that he was in the beginning. And he was in the beginning with God. And in verse 3 it says, all things came into being by him. Christ created all things. Now that word being is ginomia. G-I-N-O-M-A-I, from which we get genome. Genome is the genetic material of an organism. It's the genetic material. Now, you know one thing about evolution is they cannot explain how genetic information increases. They cannot identify that. All we can see in evolution is a loss of genetic information, not a gain. But the thing is that the genome, the being, it says all things came into being by Christ. That being is all genetic information. That all came into being through Christ. And genetics, which we talk about now as a science, is concerning origins. We use these words in the modern language. When they were doing this, bringing this into English, they used the nearest word they could find at the time to fit the word equivalent in the original language. So all things came to being, all things came together, all things were created by him. He said, and apart from Christ creating it, nothing came into being. That has come into being. So Christ made it all, everything, right from the beginning. He made everything we know, everything we see, everything we touch, everything we experience. He set all the laws of nature. He set the vast universe in place. Everything from the beginning. It's interesting that when we started that second verse, you know, we're talking about the word. Now, you'll think about the word being in it. And as soon as you start the second verse, it starts with he. That just tells us that it's not an it. He. It says he was in the beginning with God. So we're just starting to open up those first two or three verses. And it's telling us a lot of information. It's telling us there was a beginning. And it tells us that the beginning was outside of time, not subject to time. It tells us then that God introduced time because he established a beginning. And in that time, it was Christ that was doing the creating. He was doing the creating. All that we see and know, he created. If we get into verse 4, it said, in him, in Christ, was life. And the life was the light of men. When I looked that up, that word life, the word is Zoe in the original. And that is life in an absolute sense and without end. You see, flesh has life, but that flesh life comes to an end. Whether it's humans or animals, or life comes to an end. This is talking about more than just flesh life. This is talking about, it says, life in an absolute sense and without end. So it cannot be just flesh life. It cannot be just the skin and bone sort of life. It has to be more than that. And Christ is the one that establishes that. We know he establishes that. That's where we get the salvation, because it's Christ that's giving us life and life eternal. And this is what it says, in Christ is life. And it's the life of the light of men. And that life, that word light, is phos. Well, we get phosphorus, if you've done it at school, without phosphorus. It's something that burns and once it comes into the atmosphere. The definition of phos is to shine, to be luminous. See, we tend to receive light. We tend to be the recipients of light. We don't naturally give out light. We're out in the sunshine. We receive it. But what Christ is talking about here, he says, he is the light of men. He shines that into us. He shines that light into us so we can grasp hold of who he is. It blows your mind, really, when you think that throughout our lives, all right, we see the natural sun shining, but Christ is shining his light into us, hoping at some time that we will receive it. And there's no other source of that type of light. We can see the sunlight, and the sun can go around the other side of the earth, and we don't get the sunlight for so many hours. And it also says in verse 5, it says, and this light, this luminous light, this light that God's shining, shines in the darkness. It shines in the darkness. Now, the darkness can be us in darkness. It can be world in darkness. It can be a faithlessness that's in darkness. But it says, when God shines that light in, that darkness can't exist. Because God's shining. See, it's a powerful shining. And it's a process. When it says shines, it's not a sudden flash of light. It prolongs shining. It prolongs. It stays. As Christ shines it, it has power to penetrate. Because we know that the light of God can penetrate situations. It can penetrate circumstances. It can penetrate any sort of darkness. Even the darkness of evil, it can penetrate. We know that there's times when people that are evil have been stopped in the tracks by God in various aspects of their life. Something's happened because the light has got through. And it says that many like the darkness rather than the light because the deeds are evil. That they'll keep away from the light. They'll push it away or they'll do anything to hide from the light because the light will show everything about them to them. And some people can't stand that. You see, what comes out of the light is that we learn to grasp hold of the grace of God. The light doesn't shine without his grace shining through as well. If you receive the light, you receive his grace. But you receive it and you start believing. And it's that process of absorbing the light and starting to believe that brings us to Christ, that brings us to salvation. We've covered five verses. I'm really just sort of skirting the edges of it, but it's understanding that what is happening in these verses. Because John is a tremendous user of words. And he's put in a few verses the whole message of salvation.
Yeah.
Just in those. Now, I'm going to go further on, but I want to make sure you sort of get in grasp of what that is saying, those few verses are saying. We've got to know that Christ has been right from the beginning, and Christ with the Father. He was in the beginning. Christ had the responsibility, or whatever you call it, of creation. He did it. He's done it. And it exists by the word of his mouth. He keeps it, all this that we see and touch and know. He says, one day it's all going to be burnt up. Yeah, so I sometimes think, and I wonder, we say the Lord's Prayer, he says, "Our Father who art in heaven." Do you ever picture where heaven is? I've tried to, you can't. You know, you say when the material disappears, the material things that we see disappear, heaven's still there. Where's heaven? It's something you can't get your mind around, but it's something I've thought about at times. When we come to Jesus, we come in our limited understanding. And Christ knows that. He knows that we're very limited. He knows that we're people of time. So we can't think of outside of time. We have this fascination, thought or imagination of time machines and things like that. But Christ is taking us on a journey through time to come to him. That's the whole idea of us being here. People have gone off at a tangent thinking it's all about something else. But at the end of it, it's all about us coming to him. That's the whole reason that life exists for us. And Jesus came to the earth as a man. And was it David that reminded us that he had to come in human flesh, because as God he could not die. So he had to come in the flesh. So we just move on to verse 10. And it says that Christ was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came in flesh to the world, and the world, that was all that he had made, because that word made is actually the same word as we had in verse 3 as being. This is how it's difficult for you to understand the interpretation, but that's the same word. If you've got numbers over your top of your words, it says 1096 on being in verse 3. It says 1096 on made in verse 10. So it's the same thing. The same being is the origin of an organism. He was in the world, and the world that he had made, it did not know him. It did not consent to know him. They didn't want to know him. We know that he says in verse 11, he came to his own creation. He came to his own creation, and those who were his own did not receive him. They put him on a cross and they crucified him. What they didn't know, that he'd come for that time. He'd come to give himself completely, subjecting himself to his own creation. That's what he was effectively doing.
Yeah.
And he let himself be subject to his own creation through love of his creation. You and me, for love of his creation, he did that. But he says, Christ came to his own, and those who were his own, did not receive him. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Amen. Even to those who believe on his name. Now, there's a couple of interesting things in that. That word right is the power, the authority. He gave us the right and the authority to become his children. He said, on those who believe. This is, you know, King James Version got it right. And for some reason, they don't think it's grammatically correct. They've put in instead of on. In my version, it says, even to those who believe in his name. No, it's even to those who believe on his name. And I've said this before. You can believe in something and it's just, oh yeah, I believe in fairies or whatever. If you believe on something, it's a reliant belief. It's not just an acknowledgement. And it says, we became children of God, even to those who believe on his name. You've got to trust him. You've got to believe on him. You've got to rely on him. So if you received him, he's given you the right, he's given you the authority to be his child. Wow. This is the one who's created all things, given you and me authority to be his child. Amen. It says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born from God. Born from God. That word in verse 13, that word born, it says an arrow to the margin, it says begotten. That's born of. Born on. Begotten. You're a son of somebody. You're not just born, you're born as a son of somebody or a daughter of somebody. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, nor a natural birth. It's a spiritual birth. It's the will. It's being born of God. Born from. He says, is it Nicodemus says, Jesus tells him, you must be born from above. You must be born again. Born from above. And that's what that's telling us. If you've not got any indigestion yet, I'll just take you a little bit further. Verse 14. And use the word Christ again instead of word. And Christ became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father. Full of grace and truth. He came among us. The creator of the world came down among us and dwelt among us. And we beheld him. Humanity beheld God in his human form. He beheld the glory as of the only begotten. We've already mentioned about being born of God. He's the only begotten of the Father, the Son of the Father. And he's full of grace and truth. And that's what is passing through to us, is grace and truth. By his grace we are saved, not of our works, lest any man should boast. It's by the grace of God and by his grace alone. In the Old Testament, they lived by laws. In verse 17, it mentions about, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. We've just read in that verse 14. He's the only begotten of the Father, and is full of grace and truth. In verse 14, it says, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. And just verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is at the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Jesus, throughout his ministry, was explaining God the Father. He says, I don't do anything except the Father tells me. He says, he said in this verse 18, that he, God, has explained him. John must have been how he managed to pen this in the format that he did. But within that short few scriptures there, he's got the whole thing, everything there. Our problem is we can read through that and we can miss what it's really saying. And I've really only just skirted through it. I didn't want to go deep because you can get ploughed down in all sorts of things, but it's the truth, what it says. You go home and you sit on your own and you work through those first few verses in John yourself, and you ask God to reveal to you what it really says, because the language is in a way, it's almost poetic how he's worded it. But it has every truth in there. From before time began, through creation, to Jesus coming in the flesh, from dying, and the message that he brings to us is grace and truth. And it says we are saved by grace and by grace alone. You know, I know there's many wonderful scriptures throughout the Word of God, but I'm really do enjoy this particular scripture. Now, I wanted to actually listen back to what I'd actually shared in December, because I know I shared a lot more, and I can understand that you get so much information and you get information overload. But I wanted to just introduce you into it again, for you to look at yourself, and you can see just what he's saying. I've tried to enlighten you on some of it, and give you the appetite just to look a bit deeper. I know some of you haven't got perhaps concordances and things like that, but if you just think, if you've got a word that you feel is the right name for Jesus, whether it's Christ or Messiah or Saviour or whatever, you put that in. When it's saying the word, you put that in. You're talking about the same one. You're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was there in the beginning, right through, and he's there now, and he says he's gone to create a place for us. You know, there'll come a day when we will see that place that he's created for us. Amen.